This is Shippensburg 2015, Class 1 on Sacrifices of Yahweh with our brother Garth Mayer. And this is his fourth class entitled Peace Offering.
Well, good morning, dear young people again. We're continuing in our studies of the sacrifices of Yahweh and the main principles associated with that. And we looked at yesterday the beginning of the burnt offering that is in Leviticus chapter 1. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 1, we'll also have the comments on the overhead for you. And we're going to talk about and continue to talk about this principle of sacrifice. Just reviewing the last couple of days, we all had a nice look at the principle of sacrifice. It goes all the way back to the Garden in Eden. And it is associated with what we're talking about this morning because we began with a burnt offering. You'll remember yesterday, well, any man could offer it willingly, a free will offering, but in fact, God did set forth the terms of how that offering was to be acceptable to him. So you have that in the garden, and we talked about that, starting with the very beginning of Adam and Eve, who realized that they were naked and they were exposed for their sin, and they attempted to cover that with their own method, being the fig leaf. And then God replaced that with the shedding of blood requirement in the animal skin. And then you move on to Cain and Abel, same situation. You've got Cain and Abel. Abel offers an excellent, more excellent sacrifice and an acceptable sacrifice to God. Cain does not. So offerings are lovely and they're willing, as we noted yesterday, and we gave you a couple of quotes from the scripture along with these very lovely quotes from Brother Roberts from the Law of Moses that, you know, one of the things that's very, very striking is the fact that it was a free will offering when you're dealing with a burnt offering. Nobody is forcing you to do anything. And there is a time, and I know for many of you right now, you are assembled together in this place this week for Bible school, because your parents or a family member has brought you here. There will be a time in your development of maturity that you'll have to make a willing decision yourself. It will be on you, your actions. When you make a decision and you're of the age to make your own decisions, you also have to accept the consequences for those. No more blaming them on mom and dad. You then have to take on your own decisions. And in the case of the burnt offering, it was left up to your own conscience whether you would offer or not. But that doesn't mean you can just, remember we talked about yesterday, serve God in your own particular way. It's a famous phrase in the world. Oh, I worship God in my own way. It doesn't really matter what church I go to or even if I read the Bible. I believe in God. I worship him my own way. And we cited for you, of course, John chapter 4. God seeks those that want to worship him in spirit and in truth, and he demands that they do so. Spirit meaning the genuineness of heart, and doctrinal in truth. So it's not okay if we just make up our own rules on how we're going to serve God. And you will find, as you develop individually, God willing in your relationships, and many of you will go on and have a desire to marry. That's very important, because you don't ever want, and the world is in this situation, namely, why divorce is so high is because, well, it's my word against your word. Well, I think you should do this. Well, you think you should do that. Well, but I think you should do this. Yeah, I know, but you think you should do that. I know, but I think you should do this. And it never ends. God has specific requirements for the man. And he has specific requirements for the woman. And if both obey those, which are very reasonable and quite lovely and intended to make the two one flesh and unify, then you'll have a lovely marriage and your children will benefit thereby. It's the same thing with the altar offerings. We willingly offer, but God says, if it moves a man's conscience to offer, verses 1 and 2, he does have to bring it of the herd and of the flock. And this is where we left off yesterday. And why did it have to be a domesticated animal? Anyone remember that? It was worth a lot. It had to cost you something. The truth's going to cost you something. The benefit, life eternal. as Paul says, joy in the life that now is and that which is to come. If I died tomorrow and I did not inherit the kingdom and I'm not found worthy, which we all know, certainly I could accept that. I mean, there's a million reasons I could think why I would be excused from the judgment. I've had the most joyful life and the privilege to know the truth. And I do know and I respect, because I did come from the world. And I'm 50 years old, and I was baptized when I was 23. It was very difficult for me to be baptized because I wanted to go after the world with everything that I had. Now, all these years later, just through various means, I realize what has happened to people of my own age when they were in their teens and 20s, and where their life is now and where mine is. It's tragic what's happened to them. People in the world that I knew, because that's where I came from. It's tragic. It's really sad. Most of them have burned up several marriages. Kids don't like them. They've had all kinds of woes in their life, vices and all sorts of things. It's very sad. So we have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And we have to do it, and it will cost us something. Anything's of value is going to require something from us. You have to put effort into it. And so you have, the offering was to be a burnt sacrifice. It had to be a male without blemish. And we noted this as well yesterday, that the animal without blemish, of course, was a representation of Christ. Paul picks up the language and directly, as well as Peter, applies it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll get to this in just a moment, because we're dealing with the burnt offering. And we'll see that the burnt offering, and I want you just to make this mental connection, okay? This had to be a male without blemish, and I can go ahead and say it now. We'll reinforce it another couple of days because we're running so far behind on the classes, we won't get through all the offerings. But it was a male without blemish. And it represented serving God, and I'll prove that in a moment, with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I'm not making that up. I'll show it to you with a direct scriptural reference. And then we get on to the peace offering, which really is kind of almost the same thing as the burnt offering. But the difference was with the peace offering is that the female element was placed in it, and in certain offerings it could have blemish to it. And then when they're put on the altar, there's an order that is given. So the male without blemish represents Christ. But when we get it, and we'll quote it for you, the burnt offering went first, and it says the peace offering was laid on top of it. Because we know, every single one of us, we all know, we do not offer to God a sacrifice without blemish. I surely know I don't offer God a sacrifice without blemish. So he has provided for us on the altar as a means of atonement, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we take our very superfluous and lacking in parts peace offering and lay it on top of him, because we simply can't do it. But it had to be a male without blemish. Had to be something that had value to us. And you know, if you're going to extend that a little bit further, and this item, for not that I'm a farmer or a rancher in any sort, but just in a particular professional field that I worked in for a period of time, I dealt with livestock, actually livestock equipment. Literally, the more unblemished your animal is, the higher dollar figure that you get for it. I mean, you're not going to take a prize bull and try and sell it, and he's run into a fence somewhere, and he's got a pretty good rip in his shoulder or a pretty good scar that shows. And certainly if you're showing cattle for high dollar price, it can't have blemish in it. Or he's got one leg shorter than the other, or his horns are kind of weird, or it's got to be without blemish. So it's got to be the best that you've got. Give the truth the foremost. What does Christ say in that regard? He said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And what things is he talking about? If you read the context, very easy to find. He's talking about the clothing and the temporal things. All the things that the world struggles over. And you would think that if that were the end all, seeking wealth and comfort and all the things of this life, the end result of that would make them happy. But it doesn't. many of them at the height of wealth and all the ease and comfort commit suicide because there's still something just at its core that is lacking. And it's the development of a character. And this is why the reference we quoted earlier in Malachi says, look, if you offered the lame, sick, and the diseased, and the blind for the sacrifice, the world wouldn't accept it. If at work, they said, listen, Garth, we've got to have you fill out this report. It's a marketing report, which is I'm in right now. And I said, yeah, okay. And they said, yeah, this is good. Page 6 and 7 aren't done here. Yeah, I know. Yeah, I don't want to do it. Why would you ever do that in the truth? Because the world wouldn't accept that. And they'd say, you know, we find this, Garth, that you always complete pages 1 through 5, but you never complete pages 6 and 7. That's an incomplete report. It doesn't do us any good. I wouldn't have the job very long. That's what he's talking about. If you offered that to the people of the world, they would never accept it. Never accept it. Why would you do it in the truth? So we have to be in the truth and in the truth for real. He shall put his hand upon the head. What did we say that represents? Oh, you were sleeping yesterday. Putting the hand on the head, what does it represent? It does. So what's going to happen with the animal now is what you're going to do in your own life. This whole animal is going to be offered, and it says, he shall put his hand upon the head. Notice the white quote box of the scriptural quote there. And it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement. If you're actually going to live out these principles, it will make an atonement for you. It will be accepted. But if you're not, then it's all those quotes that we began with Israel. Yeah, they just went through the routine, but they never really figuratively transferred themselves to the animal, putting their hand upon the head. They never were going to live life like that. They just let ceremony take its place. So that's very important for us as well. He puts his hand upon the end, on the animal's head, and it's to make an atonement. Yet this isn't a sin offering. And we usually identify atonement with having sinned. But this isn't a sin offering. It's a burnt offering. The principles of atonement are not just going to God when you sin. It's living a life of dedication like the burnt offering. And we're going to see that the heart, the inwards, the legs, the head, everything goes upon this altar. We're living out the atonement in daily life, depending on how much we give to the truth, how much effort we give to God. And his reward for that is acceptance. And acceptance is life eternal. And it doesn't seem like a big deal, but just take it on in the natural. Life. People will spend to their very last penny to stay alive if they have some sickness or malady. Old people at 105 years old will spend everything they have just to stay alive for another day. Life is valuable and the world knows it. And if they, by the way, really believed they were going to heaven when they died, they wouldn't fight so hard to stay alive in their mortal frame. Even in practical measure, they don't really believe it. So that's the important part, because Abraham was to offer Isaac as a burnt offering. I don't think that's me. Got my sound down. Did you hear that? It was like a computer kicking on. Oh, okay, yeah, I didn't know it was this. I thought I had the sound down. Maybe he wanted to butt in. Maybe he didn't agree with what I just said. So Abraham offered Isaac as a burnt offering. And by the way, burnt offering appearing 6 times in that chapter, the number of man. The real way to make an atonement is not simply just to go to God when we sin and offer for forgiveness. It's to live a life of sacrifice. That's the way, real way to make an atonement. And so he kills the bullock before Yahweh, in his presence. In his presence is what it means. God sees all that we do. He sees all our efforts, all our sacrifice. It's done physically in his presence at the door of the tabernacle before his mediating priests. We may think it's out of his sight. It is not out of his sight. When we help someone out, when we study the scriptures, when it really reaches our conscience and we go, you know, I got to do more. I really got to do more in the truth. We really do have this treasure in earthen vessels. He sees that. It's in his presence. He knows when we're putting an effort into the truth. So that's a very important principle. And I do realize I'm going fast. We have only about 7 classes to make up. That's how far we are behind. And he will kill the bullock before Yahweh, and he will bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about the altar. It represents the offerer identifying with Christ, who is called the altar in the New Testament. So he realizes that he really can't please God unless he identifies with the blood being poured out, his own personal sacrifice, identifying with Christ. We all know we're going to fall short of pleasing God. We all know that. The only way to do it is to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our mediator between us and God. It is impossible for you and I to please God completely. Again, so you have the burnt offering and then you have the peace offering with some insufficiencies and a female element offered on top of the burnt offering. That's why we have the Lord Jesus Christ as a mediator. Because it's very important. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts thereof. We try to identify with Christ, a man who perfectly offered to God. And he will flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. Do you know what flaying means? Anyone? Does anybody have an alternate translation from the King James? Someone have another translation? Oh, you go ahead, son. Yeah, sure. Tell us what it means. Even more specific than that, you're right. Even more specific than that, it means to remove the skin. Have you ever seen pictures of someone after they've hunted and taken a deer or something, and they, before they cut into pieces, they flay it, they open it up, or they remove the skin, and they take the skin off of it. Remember what the problem with Israel was. They were doing all these superficial steps in pretending like they were faithful, and God said, I don't accept it of you. Outwardly, we can appear to be anything. He's not interested in us outwardly looking religious. Remember what he said to the Pharisees? They love to pray outwardly so that men see them and to offer their gifts, make a great noise when they throw the coins in the treasury so it sounds like they're throwing the abundance of their wealth in. And by pretense, making long prayers in the marketplace, I say enter into a closet and pray. You can be very superficial on the truth. And sometimes, as you well know, you're not really feeling very connected with the Word of God because you're thinking about something else, and you go along with emotions. I've done it. And I'm just not very attuned to the Word at that particular time. God is not interested in that. And by the way, I don't think for a moment that God is fooled by my pretense when I'm just not thinking in the spiritual realm. So remove the outward skin. Remove it completely. The Word of God is a sharp two-edged sword, dividing asunder to the bone and marrow, inspecting the inward parts, for everything is open and naked unto God with whom we have to do. He wants to see what's going on the inside, not what the outside reveals. And people are deceived by that. The most spiritual men are. Samuel all the prophets from Samuel until now. You'll find that quote in the Bible. He is marked as the beginning of the prophets. You don't really get more spiritually astute than Samuel. And when the sons of Jesse pass before him, he sees Eliab the first and he goes, surely. And he's looked at the goodliness. He goes, surely this is Yahweh's anointed. And he rises up and Yahweh says, Yahweh seeth not as man seeth. Don't look on the outward appearance. This is not mine anointed. And the next brother passed by. And this is a man pretty spiritually astute. Pretty spiritually astute. God says, look not on the outward man. And then finally he chooses David, who wasn't even among the brethren. Although he was a brother, he was separated from them as Christ was. Separate from us regarding sin, he was out keeping sheep. He was serving his father. And that's really how he's different than us, is he? He actually serves the father always and takes care of the sheep, where we're really kind of inclined to serve ourselves. So that's the lesson in David. Same thing with the scribes and Pharisees. Remember, we read that on the first day. He said, look, you may clean the outside. The problem is within. Even the sepulchres, the graves, they're white. They're beautiful outside. Inside, they're full of dead men's bones. So God is not concerned with the superficial. He wants us to cut in pieces so that he can let the fire, which represents the word of God, surely is not my word of fire. It is not my word of hammer, Jeremiah the prophet says. And he wants the fire of the truth to pass through our pieces to inspect our inward parts. Our heart. What is really our affection for the truth? How much affection do we really have for the truth? And I would tell you something. This is my own, on my own behalf. And I'm speaking very frankly to every one of you. And you maybe have heard this before. Some of you that have heard talks that we give. I'm very honest. In this regard, I do, and I always have, studied my Bible quite a bit. And I am very frank when I say it was not of a genuine motive when I started. I came out of the world, and I actually tried to disprove the truth so that I didn't have to be obligated to it. And the opposite happened. I really, really searched into all this immortal soul and Trinity and devil that the churches teach. I was stunned when I realized all the stuff I was reading, that all these historians and scholars have recorded, all they say exactly what the Christadelphians say, exactly what we say. And the churches still believe it just because of their own superstition. And then when I was baptized and I came to the truth, I was very frightened because I thought, I believe it, but I don't really have a conscience or a heart to really be generated to love it. And I've learned to do that, but I was more frightened and I had to have knowledge more than anything. That's what drove me in personal study. God knew that. When the fire was passing through my inward parts, it was not a compassionate love for the truth that I had. It was really motivated by fear. And now I think, and I hope, that it is actually motivated by genuine love and appreciation for the truth. It did not start out that way. And I do know that God knows that. So I try to be very honest in that field. And notice what it says. He puts the fire, which represents the word, and I've got it referenced there, and he puts the wood in order upon the fire. You cannot have a sacrifice unless you have in order first the wood and the fire. So you may feel like you're sacrificing to God, like the churches feel like they're doing the works of God because they feed the homeless and clothe the penniless and go into all these third world countries with all these humanistic acts of kindness so that they feel like they're doing the word of God. That is not what the Bible is fundamentally about. It's really clothing, feeding, etc., all the metaphors you know, by the word of God, preaching the gospel. Even Christ, when he fed, he said, you only come to me because I fed you. I want to feed you the words of life eternal. That's the most important thing. So what we feel has to be inspected by the word of God. So he puts the fire to it first, in order. It's the first thing before the pieces are placed. It has got to be the Word of God. Quench not the Spirit, says Paul. There are many times when the Holy Spirit came, Acts, remember Acts 2? It sat as tongues of fire upon them. The Word of God is represented by the fire constantly throughout the Bible. And then when the sacrifice was accepted of God, fire came down from heaven. So the approval and the endorsement from the Word of God is represented by fire often. It has to be the first thing upon the altar. If that is not true, let me ask you this. And I'll ask the girls this question first. You don't have to answer. It's a rhetorical question. Have you ever smelled a dead animal after like 2 days? If there is no fire to consume it, it is the most grotesque smell. In Texas, where I come from, we have a lot of vultures, don't we, Anna? And you learn to appreciate them, don't you? Because they take care of it and they bring it to a state of bones in no time. And really, you can see why those animals were created by the Heavenly Father. Because for some reason, we have a lot of wild hogs in Texas, wild pigs. And I don't know why it is. Principally, I think I can understand. It's an unclean animal. The vultures don't tend to eat those. And they sit there and they rot and they rot and they rot. And it's horrible. But if you just place one simple element, fire, it's delicious and you can consume it and eat it. That's fantastic, and you can smell the smell. You can smell it if a neighbor is cooking steaks, can't you? And you go, wow, that smells fantastic. One simple element, the fire has got to be placed first so that it rises as a sweet-smelling savor to God. Do not try and go about the things of the truth without the Word of God. It is the nucleus of serving God. And then the pieces are placed. Then the head, then the fat in order. Notice that order again. What's the first thing that's placed? The head. And the fat represents the emotion that comes from the inwards. Have you ever talked to someone you meet at school or in the world about the truth, the doctrine of the truth? Has anybody done that? You've done it? And once it enters into an emotional arena, you almost can never get... Are you saying my grandpa didn't go to heaven when he died? If the intellect does not go before the emotion, down in the South, in Texas, we have a lot of Pentecostals that have been filled with the Spirit. You might as well meet your head up against a wall. I've seen it. I've seen the dead raised. I've seen people speak in tongues. You cannot get to the intellectual part of the fire first, the Word of God, and the head, the intellect. To move the rest, emotion there must be in the truth. And I told you up front, it was not my initial motive. I had to have the intellectual part first. I had to comprehend the doctrines of the truth before my affection went thereafter. Don't get those mixed up. And there are times, and I've had to deal with this in my own environment, in my own household, and it works both ways. I'll say this as a precursor. Sometimes as a man, you're very harsh and very just, this is the way it is and no emotion in it and quit crying. My wife and two daughters, sometimes we get too emotional about something, ecclesially speaking. I'd say, well, come on now. Let's put the intellect to this. Why does God permit that? Why does he allow that to happen? To develop certain principles of his truth and the character of his saints. Don't be so overtaken by emotion. I know, Dad, but and off it goes. So there I was outnumbered 3-1, which means I was way outnumbered. But I would have to explain the intellectual part of it that would override the emotion. Not that the emotion sometimes is not necessary. And Brother Roberts writes about that. Together they form a beautiful union where the woman enters the lovely things of the emotion and the teaching with her hands and all the things spoken of in Proverbs, and the man is the headship and the intellect representing Christ and the doctrine. He does the thinking and he does the more intellectual, and a woman is more emotional. It can't be reversed. We cannot only go into the truth with emotion. We have to deal with it from a doctrinal point of view. And then his inwards and his legs. The walk. Remember, it says it in the Psalms. Aaron, that the oil ran down his head into his beard and to the end of his skirts of his garments it did go. The truth has first got to be intellectually grasped, and then it's got to make its way to our feet. You've got the head, the fat, the inwards, and the legs. The head, the fat, the inwards, and the legs. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 12, and we're going to prove to you that it represents loving God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because, and I think this is just a beautiful reference, because it shows that one of the Jews, the scribes that was listening to Christ, was finally getting the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling the law. That is, fulfilling the principles that were taught in the law. And one of the scribes actually got it. And notice this exchange. It's beautiful. What was offered now in the burnt offering? The head, the fat, the inwards, and the legs. Those four things are mentioned. Okay? And this is what happens in Mark chapter 12. Do you have that microphone there, Eric? Would you read that for us, please? Yes, please, 28 through 34. And the scribe is going to interpret the burnt offering. And notice what Christ says to him. It's beautiful.
One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all?
So this is a man that's sincere. He hears Christ debating the Jews, and he listens to the Messiah, and he goes, you know what? He's answered them correctly. He's answered them correctly. So he asks a genuine question of the Lord Jesus Christ.
And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all thy heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he had answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any questions.
And really, you'll notice that any questions is italicized. You can just as well mark through that. He said, to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, the legs, is more than all the whole burnt offerings. And Christ said, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. You have understood the principle of the law and how I was coming to try to fulfill its principal teaching. And no man thereafter did ask him any more. He knew that he'd answered well on the previous ones, and the scribe extracted from the law the principal teaching of Leviticus chapter 1, and Christ endorsed it. And we don't know what happened after this. There's a record in Acts that obviously a good number of the Jews ultimately believed the preaching of the gospel. Excuse me, after the death and resurrection of Christ, this man easily may have been one of them. Isn't that a beautiful figure? So it shows you the Bible in and of itself, what we're reading right here in Leviticus chapter 1 of this burnt offering is right there an interpretation to love Yahweh with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Yahweh accepted it as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, as a sweet savor unto him. God is very, very pleased with such sacrifices. God will well be pleased. What is love? He says to love Yahweh with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength is the first and greatest commandment. What is love? We have to define that. Because, you know, the biblical definition of love is quite different than the world's definition of love. I have no question, and I've never doubted, that people all over the world that have no knowledge of the truth love their family and love their children. I have no doubt of that. You see them when a tragedy happens, when there's a terrible earthquake in Japan. Idolatrous people. And they're just wailing and crying because loved ones, children, whatever, have been destroyed in that earthquake. And they're buried under rubble. I have no question that that is genuine. But remember what's addressed here in Mark 12. True love is loving Yahweh and loving the brethren. The first two commandments, which, by the way, there were 10 commandments. The first five, two tables of stone, deal with loving Yahweh, and the next five, loving your brethren. And he held them in two hands, written on both sides. It's a complete law, is what that represents. It's divided in those two commandments. Where is self in those two commandments? It's gone. It doesn't exist. You're loving Yahweh and you're loving brethren. You're doing the works of Christ, complete self-sacrifice. So, love is void of any self-advancement. And we'll conclude on this. Love does not flaunt itself. It does not envy. You're familiar with what I'm talking about in 1 Corinthians 13, the quote. It does not rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in truth. Love is genuine. It's not about self. And that's what 1 Corinthians 13 says. What does 1 John 2 say? Just by memory, does anyone remember? Love not the world, neither the things in the world. Go ahead, keep quoting. All that's in the world is lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. It is not of the Father, but it's of the world. You cannot love the world and love the Father too. And that's hard, isn't it? It's why it's got to be intellectual. It's hard. Because, you know, the whole world is made by one system. And it's the flesh. So that's going to appeal, it does me, that's going to appeal to my natural thinking, my fleshly thinking. I absolutely know what the Word of God says. Absolutely. And if you think for a moment, I don't see a nice house and go, that's a nice house. Boy, life would be easy if I lived there. That's a nice car. Life would be easy if I had that nice car. And I've had to train myself to restrict those particular things. The entertainment value of the world and so on and so forth. It's difficult. But we're put in this position of discerning between what real love is. And look at the people of the world. All they do is load up, bragging about themselves, flaunting themselves perpetually. Love is void of self-advancement. Love can be measured by obedience. If ye love me, keep my commandments. You know the quote. It's in John. It's in Daniel. He that loveth Yahweh and keepeth his commandments will have mercy. You can measure love. So, is that or is that not true? If I say I love my wife, and all I do is degrade her verbally or physically and cheat on her and run around, you know what the world says? They have a saying, my eyes don't hear him. You don't see what you're hearing. I may say that I love her, but your eyes aren't seeing that in manifestation. So your eyes don't hear what's being said because the actual manifestation of what's being said isn't a reality. You can say you love God, and everybody says they love God. people in the world. Everybody in the truth says they love God. Love can be measured. The burnt offering teaches you that. The fact that Christ said, if ye love me, ye will keep my commandments. By this shall all men know that you are my brethren and you love me. So it can be measured, can't it? I think we'll stop there. I got 5 minutes. Let me see what else I have on here. Oh, we'll conclude with this. Great place to conclude. If his offering be of the flocks, namely a sheep or a goat, it will be a male without blemish. Still has to be thing, but lesser in value. Why lesser in value? Maybe I couldn't afford a bullock, but I still want to offer unto God what I could. There are some people in their several abilities that can offer more. They can offer more financial support to this Bible school. They can offer more. I don't have financial support, but I've got time and resources. I live somewhat close to Shippensburg. I can take up all the duties to gather up these goods and go get them and do some cooking, and I can go buy the cookies and all that. Some people have more readily ability to do other things, all members in particular. So God doesn't want to restrict any of it. Later in this chapter, you'll read that turtle doves or pigeons could be offered. So whatever your financial class is, and there it's just a monetary thing, but whatever your abilities are to serve God, give it to the best of your ability. However, if you have the ability intellectually, and young men, I'm sorry, but I do press upon the men on this realm, if you have the ability intellectually to comprehend greater things in the truth and to study the word, do it. Because we have a lot of young men, and I say young now, because anything, you know how that is when you get my age, anything under 50 is young, especially 49 is young, really young. And they say, well, you know, I just can't comprehend the truth. And they're nurse practitioners or engineers or electronic whizzes or digital geniuses. And I go, well, wait a minute. You can't understand the law of Moses, but you can configure a computer from scratch with no writing on it? I don't accept that. I think that's a bow out. I'm an architect. I can design a building from raw ground up, multiple stories. Nah, well, man, I just can't get the profits. From the least unto the greatest, this word was written to be digested from people of all classes of life. I don't accept that. And I think that's fair. I think it's a fair criticism. There are some people with limited capacity. I knew a brother years ago, had a third grade education. Just to get the reading comprehension down of what he was reading was a struggle. But you know what? He was dedicated to the truth. His capacity was not the same. He could not read at the level of anyone in this room. But he loved the truth. And he served it. And you could call on him any time to do something. And he would get it done in the truth. So that's what I mean by capacity. And it was brought to the north side of the altar. What was the north side of the altar? I've got all the references here. I can give you the notes. You can download them from online. But Dan was a northernmost tribe. It means judgment. Now I know that God is judged according to the name. And judgment cometh from the north. You'll find that reference. So we stand in judgment before God. We make our offering before God. And we put it before God to judge whether we're genuine or not. Or sincere. So you got to be honest and upfront with the truth. In that day when God will judge the secrets of men, he wants us flayed open so that he can see the real genuine motive of what moves us in the truth and how we really offer. Now, this concludes our first class that we were supposed to have on Monday. Sorry. Any questions? Got a couple of minutes. Does anybody think that's too hard to understand? I don't think it really is. And I don't mean that in a condescending way to God's very high and lofty word. It's hard to live and to manifest, but I think doctrinally it's not hard to digest at all. It's my thoughts on it anyway. But I'm old, so what do I know? Probably senile at this age. All right, that's all I have for today. Thanks.